something to say. I want to speak on this thought from dream to destiny. I don't know if you saw here. Let me tell you how this came to be. I had actually, the message this morning, I was thinking the subtitle, if you look down in the grass, on the picture you see on the screen, and you'll see the subtitle. It's called An Agent of Grace. That's what I was going to entitle the message this morning. When I came this morning and Sister Rithro asked me, Cindy asked me what I had in mind, I said, well, it's part of the story of Joseph. And I said, this is what I have in mind. And she put this bulletin out, and she handed me the bulletin when I came in this morning and asked Brother, talked to Brother Tony. I said, we'll just use that as the title. And so that's how that came to be this morning. It was just, the Lord just kind of worked all that out really, really nicely for us. So I want to talk about from dream to destiny, an agent of grace. Please pray with me this morning much about what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today. Let me just begin this morning with an introduction. Jacob. We all know Jacob's name is Israel. His name was changed to Israel when he wrestled with the angel of God at a place called Peniel, and God touched him there, transformed his life. And as a matter of fact, Esau, his brother, was there to kill him. And yet when they met God through the power of grace and the touch on his life, on Jacob's life, the name Jacob means deceiver or supplanter. And when he went to embrace, when he went to meet with his brother Esau, who had the spirit of murder in his heart, and when the two came together, the spirit of grace in Jacob's life overpowered the spirit of murder in Esau's life. They embraced him, and God reunited that family. He reunited those brothers. How amazing that story is. We always look for when we're in having issues and problems with those around us, or we're having some kind of relationship issue. Most of the time we're talking to God about fixing the other people with the other person. How many of us have done that? We talk to God, God, they need to be fixed. They need to straighten up. Lord, would you touch them? They need to straighten up. They need to get their attitude right. Well, I know Jacob had those thoughts. He saw that Esau needed to get straightened out, but what did God do? God didn't do a thing to Esau. But what God did in Jacob was so profound and so powerful that it overwhelmed his brother. You know, the old saying, the way to fight fire is with fire. Well, that works with fire, but it doesn't always work with God. That's not how God always works. You see, God can take grace and do more with grace in a second than you can do with fire and fight in a year. Just think about that. And I'm going to talk about that this morning as we talk about from going to your dream, to your destiny, from being an agent of grace. The last 17 years of his life, Jacob has now died, and the last 17 years of his life, he and his 11 sons and their families have lived in the land of Egypt. In the best part of the land of Egypt, of Ramesses, according to the scripture. Along with Joseph, the 12th son of Jacob, who has nourished the family with the bread and the bounty of Egypt now, for these 11 years, or excuse me, these 17 years. It's been about 40 years since, as we pick up the story, and we're going to read here Genesis chapter 50. It's been now about 40 years. 40 is the number of testing. 40 is the number of trial. If you look back in the scripture, you'll see that time and time and time again. The period of 40, of the time of trial and testing. Israel was in the desert, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, a time of testing and trial, and so on and so forth. I could go into many different instances in the scripture about the number 40. But I think you see that this morning. So it's been 40 years since that fateful day when his brothers, in a fit of jealousy, anger, and rage, ripped his beautiful coat off that his father had made him, covered it in animal's blood, presented it to their father, told him that no doubt their brother had been slain, his 11th son had been slain by a wild beast, threw him into a pit where the Midianites, who would come by later, would find him, and then they would pull him out of the pit and sell him into slavery in Egypt. It's been 40 years. And now, Dad is gone. The brothers have already had a confrontation with Joseph just before the 17 years that began with their father and their families all coming to Egypt so they could survive the famine that was going on in the land of Canaan. So they've been there for 17 years. And before that period began, they had confronted, Joseph had confronted them. He had shared with them the fact that he was their brother. For 17 years, they had lived with the thought in the back of their mind that one day, if this young man gets a chance, he may seek revenge. And now Dad is gone. Now the conscience of the family is gone. Now the leader has died, and they've just come back into the land of Egypt from the funeral and burial services. And the brothers now fear Joseph will be without restraint because their father is not there, and they will seek revenge for how they've been treated 40 years earlier. How that he had been treated 40 years earlier. And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, say, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God thy brother." And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." You understand that is a fulfillment of prophecy. Understand that was the dream. The first dream that he had, he said he saw a field with Joseph before they threw him into the pit. One of the things that angered them so greatly because of their jealousy was that Joseph was a dreamer. And in his dream, he had told them, he said, "I saw a field, and in that field my sheep were bigger than yours, and your sheaves bowed down to my sheaves." And as we look at this, the Bible says his brothers, here they are, and Joseph is now here, and they have bowed down before Joseph. Interestingly enough, the prophecy is fulfilled. And Joseph said unto them, verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, "Don't be afraid, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is to this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, don't be afraid, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. There's some powerful words stirring in my spirit there in that scripture. From dream to destiny.
Here's what I do.
From dream to destiny. And what we find in that journey from your dream to your destiny is that you and I become an agent of grace.
Left click.
Joseph's life. And what happened to him and what transpired to him, just in case you may not remember or you may not know, let me just reiterate it very quickly. He went from the pit and he then went to Potiphar's house. Potiphar was one of the great governors and commanders of Egypt under Pharaoh. And he went to Potiphar's house, and there God blessed him. The Bible says God was with him, and God blessed everything that his hands touched. And while he was there, he was blessed in Potiphar's house, and he was given charge over everything. But the Bible says, amen, all of a sudden Potiphar's wife decided that she wanted Joseph, and she begged him to lie with her, and Joseph refused, and in his desire to get away, he left his cloak when she grabbed it, and he ran out of the palace, and the Bible says she lied on Joseph, and the next thing we see is he went from the pit to Potiphar's house to prison. Now he's in prison. Now he's behind bars. Now he's incarcerated. And now I'm sure he's wondering, how can this be a part of the plan? How can this be a part of my destiny? Is this my destiny, God? Is this why your hand has been upon me to bring me to a place like this? But while he was in the prison, he found favor. While he was incarcerated, God blessed him and gave him favor. And the next place we find him after that, he interprets a dream for Pharaoh. We find him in the palace of none other than Pharaoh. And while he's there, God blesses him again. God's hand is upon him, and he prospers in everything that he touches. He's got the Midas touch. Everything he touches turns to gold, literally. He saved the land of Egypt. Out of wisdom, Joseph saves the land of Egypt. God gives him an understanding of a dream that Pharaoh has of a famine that's coming, and he saves Egypt out of that famine with wisdom and then gifts of administration and gifts of leadership, and he saves the nation of Egypt. But while he has saved the nation of Egypt, also there's another part of the land that is where people are dying because of famine is the land of Canaan, where his family lives. Those 11 brothers, 10 of which were responsible for throwing him into the pit. And he was the 11th, and there's another son that is born by the name of Benjamin who was born after him. But those other 10 brothers were responsible for him being in the pit 40 years ago. Joseph, with wisdom and understanding and the hand of God upon him, the blessing of God upon his life, was fulfilling his destiny. And here's just a couple of principles I want to share with you. Number one, what the enemy sent to destroy you will develop you. What the enemy sent to destroy you will develop you. But you got to have the right attitude. You got to have the right frame of mind. A lot of times what the enemy throws at people and sends at people, we take it as a failure, and we give up, we throw in the towel. But God says, listen, if you'll trust me, what the enemy throws at you, what the enemy sends to destroy you, I will develop you with it. Listen to what he said, verse 20, but as for you, you thought to do evil against me, but God meant it unto good. How many know that everything that happens in your life, God means it for your good? Now that's hard. That's a hard pill for some people to swallow this morning. Because how can bad be good? How can bad be good? It can only, the only way you can make anything bad good is if God is it. If God is in it. There are many examples. Daniel and the den of lions. And Daniel, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar built an image. And he said, in Daniel chapter 3, the edict was passed that the people were not to pray to any other god, but only to Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible says Daniel prayed three times a day like he always prayed. Some of the other princes in the palace turned Daniel in, and the Bible says they brought Daniel before the king, and the punishment was to be thrown into the den of lions. But what Satan meant to destroy Daniel, God used it to develop him. So Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, and if you've read the story, you know one thing. The lions didn't even have an appetite when it came to Daniel. But what God did when he came up out of that pit and Nebuchadnezzar saw him, that the lions didn't touch him, the lions didn't. What he did is he threw the evil men in that lied on Daniel. He threw them in and God was glorified. Amen. That's how God turns what is meant to destroy you to develop you. Daniel was elevated. Daniel was promoted out of the lions then. He was promoted. David and Goliath. Why, that demon Goliath came to destroy David. But what did God do? God used it to develop David. God had already been in that development process of David's life. He had developed it by allowing him to fight a lion and a bear as a young lad in the fields watching his sheep. But God wanted to develop David into a king. And he then comes Goliath. God gave him the victory over Goliath, what the enemy had meant to destroy. God turned it to David's good. And from that time when David defeated Goliath, the sword that was meant to take David's life in the hand of Goliath was the sword that cut the head off Goliath and presented that head to the people of Israel and gave Israel a great victory. And David was enlarged in the sight of the people. He was a national hero. What Satan meant to destroy David, God used it to promote him. Then there was the three Hebrew children who were thrown into the fiery furnace. When Nebuchadnezzar erected the great image in the plain of Duran, the Bible says, he said, if you do not bow, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace, will be your punishment. But the Bible says they would not bow to the image. And the Bible said that Nebuchadnezzar was enraged when they didn't bow, and he gave them another chance, and they didn't bow the second time. And he simply, the Bible says, he was so angry, he had the furnace heated seven times hotter, and he threw them in, and the guards that threw them in were slain because of the intensity of the heat. But the Bible says, when he looked into the fire, he saw four men in the fire, not three, but four. And the fourth was like unto the Son of God. And those three Hebrew children came out and they were made princes. Amen. And they were elevated. What was meant to destroy, God used it to develop. Then there was also Paul and Silas. Bible, we read in the New Testament, the book of Acts, Bible says Paul and Silas, amen, that they had went to Philippi. And when they went there, of course, there was a woman there, a seller of purple, and they had delivered her from demonic possession. But those that were there, amen, they were angry at Paul for what he had done. They had lost their ability to make money with this woman through divination and demonic spirits. And the Bible says they put him in jail. But the Bible says while in jail at night, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. And God sent an earthquake and the jail was opened up. What Satan means to destroy, or what he has meant to destroy you, is meant to develop you. But what happened? The Bible said that the jailer was ready to take his life, and Paul said, no, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Nobody's running. Nobody's leaving. We're not here. But the next thing that we hear is that Philippian jailer comes to Jesus Christ. And his whole household is saved. Amen. That was Paul's destiny. What God, Satan had meant for evil to destroy Paul and Silas, God turned it to good. But let me take you one last place. A place called Calvary. Where Satan intended for evil to destroy the Son of God. But what Satan meant for evil, God the Father had already turned it to your good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn us, to speak evil of us, but to what? To save us. Amen. The devil came to destroy Christ on the cross. But what he didn't realize, amen, that Jesus, in dying on the cross, would overcome death, would overcome sin, and would overcome the grave. The cross was not a sign of defeat and destruction, but a sign of victory. I'm talking what the enemy sends to destroy you, if you will allow it, will develop you. I can tell you right now, I could go into my life and be extremely transparent in some places here this morning. But just to let you understand, amen, that, and I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to tell you this for time's sake, that I've been to that place. I've been to that place where I knew the thing that happened in my life. God meant to destroy me. God meant to destroy me. He meant to destroy my ministry. Over almost 35 years ago in my life, there was a point in time where the enemy was trying to get me out of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to destroy my marriage, he wanted to destroy my life, he wanted to destroy the ministry. And I come very close to stepping out of the ministry, very close to quitting the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see, what Satan meant for evil, God turned it to good. Hallelujah. I'm a Joseph. Listen, folks, I'm not giving you much detail, and I know that story's big, but I'm going to tell you, looking at Joseph Renfro this morning. This is Joseph Renfro this morning. I've lived where Joseph lived. I know what it means. Amen. I know what it means for the devil to wreak havoc in your life and in your family. I know what it means to be broken. I know what it means, amen, to feel like everything that you ever thought meant anything in your life was taken from you. But I will tell you this. What the enemy meant to destroy my life, God took it, amen, and he has developed me. He has grown me. And I stand before you today having touched a few lives in my day and in my time. And I stand before you a witness of the power of Christ. You tell the enemy, Satan, what you mean to destroy me, God will turn it to good, because my dream, amen, my dream is my destiny. Principle number two, your past is a place of reference. You got to hold on to this. Get it. Your past is a place of reference, not a place of residence. Woo! I say your past is a place of reference, not a place of residence. You don't live there. You don't live where you used to be. God brought me out. He lifted me up out of a horrible pit. He set my feet up on a rock. He established my going. Your past is a place of reference, not a place of residence. Listen to what he said. And when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph, what were they doing? They were trying to relive back in the past. Isn't it amazing? For 17 years, they had lived at the hand of Joseph. For 17 years, grace had done nothing but poured from the hands of this man, who they threw into a pit, sold him into slavery, told his father, lied on him, deceitful, that he was dead, broke the heart of his father, loved it greatly, and here 17 years, they lived at the grace of his hands. And now they say, isn't it amazing how sometimes people can live for years under the blessing of God, and all of a sudden we start thinking, amen, how that we're not going to make it. I don't think we can make it with this situation, what the enemy's thrown at us, the situation that's come upon me. I just don't think we can get through. How many of you have been through? If God brought you through once, he can bring you through again. We need to quit living in the past. We need to quit thinking in the past. It's not that I've already reached the goal, or listen to what Paul said, Philippians 3:12, and I'm going to read this from the God's Word version, because I like how it read. I want you to listen. I can quote it to you from the King James, but let's just read it from God's Word. It said, "It's not that I've already reached the goal or I've already completed the course, but I run to win with Jesus Christ has already won for me." I run to win what Jesus Christ has already won for me. What does that mean? It simply means this. All you've got to do is run. You've already won. All you have to do is run. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if you, amen, could line up on the starting line in the 2020 Olympic Games. Line up on the starting line of the 100-yard dash and be guaranteed all you've got to do is finish. All you've got to do is run. You don't have to run a 9 second, 9.2 or 3 second 100-meter dash like Usain Bolt, who currently holds the world record. You don't have to run it now. You're running 3 hours. All you got to do is finish. But guess what? No matter how slow you go, you've won. No matter how many times you fall down, all you got to do is finish. If you were running a race of the 120-meter high hurdles and you're running that race, and all you've got to do is finish running over those, and you can fall flat on your face on every one of them, but all you got to do is finish because you already know you've won. Do you understand that's who you are in Christ Jesus? Life is filled with hurdles, but you've already won. I said your life is going to be filled with those hurdles and obstacles, but guess what? Brother Thomas, we've already won. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All I've got to do is run. All I've got to do is run the race and expect victory. Hallelujah. Paul said, listen, he said, brothers and sisters, I can't consider myself a winner yet. This is what I do. I don't look back. I don't live there. I don't look back. I lengthen my stride. I run straight toward the goal to win the prize that God's heavenly call offers in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? I'm after my destiny. Whoever has a mature faith should think this way, he says. And if you think differently, God will show you how to think. However, we should be guided by what we have learned so far. Wow. Your past is a place of reference, not a place of present. And I got to hurry and get done here. But let me give you one more. God has made us agents of grace, not grudge keepers. God has made us agents of grace, not grudge keepers.
Stop.
So if you've got, if someone's done something against you, you're not going to like these next few minutes if you're holding a grudge. Listen to what he says, verse 17. The Father has given them a message. No doubt the Father had told them. He had told these brothers before he died. Before he died, you know the story, if you've read the scripture, he pronounced a blessing on each one of them. And he spoke over each of their lives. But no doubt before he died, their Father told them, you need to go to Joseph. Need to make it right. How many know the Bible says that if you've got aught against a brother, if you've got something in your spirit against a brother or a sister, that before you come and you start offering God gifts of praise and worship, that you need to lay your gift on the altar, go make it right with your brother, then come back and God will receive your gift. How many know the Bible says that? Okay, it does. You didn't know it, it does. Listen to what he said. So the father had said to him, you need to go make things right. So they said, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brother and their sin, for they did unto the evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Then his brother go down and fall before his face. And they say, behold, we're your servants. Isn't it amazing what repentance can do? Repentance will take you from being a renegade to being a revolutionary. It'll take you from being filled with anger and hate and bitterness and jealousy. And it'll take you to the place of servanthood. But do you understand that's an elevated place? Do you understand they've been elevated greatly from where they started to where they are now? They started out, they were filled with hate and jealousy. They were filled with anger. They were filled with the spirit to even murder their brother. And now that spirit has changed. Now they're servants. Oh yeah, it's a great change. But I'm going to tell you, it's a promotion. It's an elevation. It's a development. God has developed them through this time, receiving at the hand of Joseph acts of grace. For you see, Joseph acted out of grace. He owed them nothing, but gave them everything. Everything they needed to survive in Egypt. They deserved condemnation, but he gave them comfort, the Bible says. They deserved to be punished for their evil toward him, but he gave them kindness. Grace and forgiveness are like conjoined twins. Can you imagine having a pair of pants and only one leg? Can you imagine wearing a pair of pants with only one leg? You know, as a minister, oftentimes you think of how could I illustrate this sermon? And I will tell you, the thought came to me, wouldn't it be cool to wear a pair of pants with one leg missing? And then I thought, no, because the damage done by seeing my white leg would be more profound than the illustration would drive home the message. So I thought, for your sake, I wouldn't do that. You've had those dreams, right? You ever had those dreams? Well, I'll tell you, it happened to me. The nightmare I've had happened to me the other day. You've had those dreams, right, where you were somewhere and you weren't dressed properly, or you may not get dressed at all. You know how you have crazy dreams. I went out of the house the other morning. I took a shower. You know how what I'll do? I'll go in and I'll put some gel because I've got miry hair, and so it'll go everywhere. So I went through. Hey, Brother Larry, and I was doing this, and I went through, and I had it all spiked up and had it in my hair, and I thought, I'll come back later and recomb it. Now, I'm going to tell you, for me, a nightmare is going out of the house without every hair in its place. Just tell me. My worst nightmare came to bear. I got busy. I got dressed, put my foot, took care, fed the dog, took care of the dog, took her out. I had a bagel and some breakfast, and I got going. I got all my stuff out to the car. I go out, jump in the car, and I'm going down the road, and I look at the rear view mirror to see what's behind me, and I see my hair. It's going everywhere. And I thought, oh my God. I just grabbed my head like this. I said, oh dear God. And so you know what I did the rest of the week, Western way of the church? I wouldn't come up beside anybody. Because I was afraid they would see my hair. And it was everywhere. Because that gel had kind of stiffened, and it was like this. My worst nightmare. I came to school. It was one of the first days of school. I pulled up to the back door. I made sure nobody was there. I waited in the parking lot to make sure nobody was coming in the parking lot to make sure Brother Bill wasn't coming out of the building. Amen. I quickly ran to the door, unlocked it, stepped in, made sure nobody was in the fellowship office. If they were, I was going to hide behind one of the dividers. I ran from there. I walked real quick. There was someone in the kitchen, so I picked it up a little bit to make sure the whoever was in the kitchen didn't see me. I got up the stairs. I stopped at the door. I sent Pepper out first. Because Pepper, if she runs into anybody, all first things you do, bark. And I thought, if she barks, then I know what to go. I sent her first, no bark. I opened the door, peeked through. Brother Jack wasn't there. Nobody's in there. No kids are in the hallway. So I quickly take a lift into my office. I don't have a brush in my office. Turn the lights on. Open the door. Come in. I sneak back out, make sure nobody's there, look down the hall, nobody's in the hall, and I run again to the restroom, and I run into my little room there, and where I've got a hairbrush, and I run out and comb my hair, and I'm going, sure, thank you, Jesus. Oh, none of you have ever been there, right? But you know, grace and forgiveness go together.
Now, we've got that on security camera.
We're trying to have
I hope.
Grace
that's a good
without
idea.
Forgiveness is like a pair of pants with only one leg. Joseph had the opportunity here to reach his destiny. The Bible says here that they asked for forgiveness. And my point was this, God has made you an agent of grace. Not a grudge keeper. Something happened right here in this sanctuary a few years back. A few years ago, someone came that needed something, and I had someone that needed restoration. I had no more desire to do that than a man on the moon. Because I had a little grudge. You say, Pastor, you had a grudge?
Yeah.
A little. Like, that makes any difference how big it was. Well, I just... That person had done a lot wrong and I was not happy with it. And I thought, well, I could love that person, but I don't have to like them. Don't tell me none of you felt that way, did you? My thought is I'm supposed to love them, forgive them, but it doesn't mean I have to invite them to a birthday party.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Which is right either. That's no story. But I thought, God, I don't want to do this. This is not me. I know this isn't about me. And there was an altar service. Well, this happened a few years ago. And I was staying. I came down here for prayer time. And people were coming up. And the Holy Spirit just directed. And I gave the call. And the minute I gave the altar call, the Holy Spirit spoke. And I knew exactly what he was asking me to do. And I was standing right here. And when I gave the call, that person came and stood right in front of me. I didn't want to do it. Because that person had done some things I didn't agree with. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, I have made you an agent first. Always said to my spirit. I wasn't an audible voice, it was just my spirit. I have made you an agent. This message this morning in Ace and Grace, this is personal. And I stood here and I began to weep. The Holy Spirit began to deal with my spirit. When that person came, I volunteered myself. Didn't want to do it. It was so against my flesh. It was so against what I really wanted to do. But you know what I did? I volunteered to be the restorative agent in that person's life. I had enough love to forgive. I had enough love to embrace. I had enough love for him to pray for him. But you see, grace isn't a one-legged pair of pants. You can't have forgiveness without grace. And you can't have grace without it. The Holy Spirit said you be the agent of grace. And I volunteered for 3 years. 3 years. I was mentored that individual, their family, through resurrection.
Stop.
I did one.
Why are you doing
it?
Why? There's no need.
Please. Sometimes the things in your flesh don't want you to do. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. He said, listen. grace and forgiveness are conjoined twins. Do I know what conjoined twins are? Can't have one without the other. One can't survive without the other. God has made us agents of grace, not grudges. I know it's a cliche. I know some people don't like this statement. Sometimes you just got to learn to let it go.
That thing will be released. That thing will be brutal.
Well, let me close today. Musicians are making their way back to the platform. Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 7, he said, if we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. See those two words together? Forgiveness and grace. Most of the time in the scripture, when you see those two words, you'll see them together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, whereof I was made a minister. Paul's saying it. He said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual work of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Paul said, I'm a recipient of grace, and God has made me an agent of that same grace. Let me close this morning, this message, by sharing just a couple of things that I think are so vital in your life when it comes to grace. You see, grace is your destiny. Everybody say, my destiny.
My destiny.
See, grace is your destiny. See, grace was Joseph's destiny. The pit wasn't his destiny. Potiphar's house wasn't his destiny. The prison was not his destiny. The palace of Pharaoh was not his destiny. But grace. Grace was his destiny. Grace was where God wanted to get Joseph. That's the greatest promotion that God allowed Joseph to have. It was even greater than his position in Pharaoh's house as the prince of Egypt. It was even greater than that because God elevated Joseph to a place of being an agent of grace, and he forgave his brother. And the Bible said he showed them kindness and he showed them love. And he said, don't you worry, I will take care of you and your children. The future was secure. Future of Israel. You see, grace is the power to make your dream your destiny. Did you hear what I said? Grace is the power to make your dream your destiny. How many of you have a dream today? How many of you have a dream of God doing something in your life? Let me tell you, grace is the power to make that dream your destiny. Not holding grudges, but forgiving. Not getting lost and living and residing in your past. Not allowing what the enemy has thrown at you to stop you and defeat you, but understand it's just a way that God is going to use to promote you.
Not to touch it.
I need to share this scripture with you very quickly. See, the grace of God in your life produces power. Everybody say power.
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 Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. Paul's just talking about some of those hurdles in his life. In persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, he is strong. Don't forget, all God is calling us to do to find our destiny is to run the race. Grace produces power. Grace produces perspective. Paul said, I've got to have light affliction. which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far or exceeding eternal weight of glory. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God is nurturing us through our struggles. When David said, and many believe that because of the context of Psalm 42 and 43, that David was in the north part of Israel and he was standing at the source of the Jordan River in a place called Mizar. You can read that word in Psalm 42 and 43 where David said, you know, that's where he said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. But you know, David, what he was saying in the context of that scripture, and he said it three times. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? You know what his answer to himself was? Oh, thou in God. Why? Because what now looks like a hurdle, that's just a stepping stone to your destiny. What you're dealing with now is how God, what God is using to promote you, what he's using to develop you. You're in a developmental process. Don't minimize the power of process in your life. Don't think that grace or forgiveness can be separated. Grace of God produces the right perspective. Afflictions help us anticipate the glory of God. Light things help us appreciate heavy things. Temporary things help us appreciate eternal things. Outward pain helps us appreciate inward progress and healing. See, Paul understood that the things that he had faced were but light afflictions compared to the glory of God that was to be seen. You understand that? Let me say this thing for a sake. You understand something? How big is your problem going to look when you're standing on the streets? Hey, how big is your hurdle going to look when you're strolling by the tree of life, which is by the river of life, which is in God's eternal heaven? How big is your problem going to look then? Well, see, if you have the right perspective and you have a heavenly view and an eternal perspective, you can see things from that perspective. A couple of years ago, I was flying into Albuquerque, New Mexico for the pastor's conference that we're going to be doing in just a week. As we were flying in, we were at 36,000 feet, you don't see houses, you don't see hamlets, you don't see palaces, and you don't see the slums. You don't see the rich, you don't see the poor. At 36,000 feet, the whole planet looks the same. You don't see differences. All you see is kind of one color from that distance. Everything looks kind of the same. You can't see the people that are there. You can't see the cars that are running and the cars that are broken down. You can't see the people that are hurting and you can't see the people that are healed. I'm trying to say something to you. Having the right perspective, the power of grace gives you the right perspective for your life and your circumstances. It allows you to be like you're in a plane at 36,000 feet, and when you're looking down trying to find your problem, I'm sorry, I just can't see it. I can't see it. You know why you can't see it? Because you've got an eternal view. That's how Paul was able to deal with what he dealt with. He had an eternal view. The grace of God produces power. The grace of God produces perspective. The grace of God promotes perseverance. The grace of God prompts praise. Let me close with that one. Psalm 42, verse 5. David said, "Why am I cast down? Why am I cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieting me? Hope thou God righteous, yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Psalm 43, verse 4 and 5. "Then will I go to the altar of God, and to God my exceeding joy, yea, and to the heart, and I will praise thee, O God, my God." From dream to destiny. From dream to destiny.